Once again, Jesus begins teaching on this subject of divorce by using a particular form of teaching, a contrast formula. You have heard it was said, but I say to you. 6 times he teaches like that. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, everyone who's angry is guilty. He says, you've heard that said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everybody who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery. He keeps saying, you have said, you've heard, but I've said. He does that 6 times, murder, adultery, now divorce. He'll speak of taking oaths, the law of retaliation, and loving others, all in the same form. You have heard, but I say. He's not criticizing what was written in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament's God's word. He's criticizing the fact that God's word has been improperly taught, misunderstood, misapplied, and disrespected. And that's why he says, you've heard. This is what they say about the Old Testament commandments and ethical precepts. But Jesus says, I'm going to teach you now authoritatively what they mean. He's the one, he says in verse number 17 of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, that he came to fulfill or complete the Old Testament. So he has all the authority to clarify the proper way to understand and apply it. Pointing now in his teaching to the greater righteousness that God's people should have, greater than the scribes and Pharisees. That's what he says in verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Their tendency was to ignore matters of the heart. Focus on just the externals or the letter of the law. And thus, when you do that, you mislead people in terms of their spiritual life. So Jesus is preaching here or teaching to his disciples and saying, this is how God truly desires my disciples, God's people, to live out their lives. He's contrasting the letter of the law, so to speak, with the spirit of the law. He's saying, this is how you should think in a Godward way. This is what you should desire if God is the center of your life and your treasure. This is how you should apply the word of God on a regular day-by-day, everyday basis in your life. So when we get to verse number 31, we recognize he's already taught that the letter of the law that says thou shalt not murder also implicates unjust anger against someone, implying that anger is at the heart of murder. He's also taught that the law against adultery also implicates someone's lustful intentions in their hearts, again, implying that lust is at the heart of adultery. So he's already done that. You've heard, this is what I say about murder, this is what I say about adultery. You shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't lust. And now he's going to turn to the matter of divorce. And so we want to look at verses 31 and 32. And the first thing we want to see is, what did the Old Testament command about divorce actually command? What did God really say in the Old Testament that Jesus says, you've heard it said, divorce your wife by giving her a certificate of divorce? Jesus states they had heard that. Taught, men, if you want to divorce your wife, you write out this certificate. Presumably you put Y. You hand it to her, and it's a done deal. He's speaking about a casual attitude that many in the Old Testament had and many in his day had as he's teaching. Casual attitude toward divorcing one's wife. You write out this writ or bill or certificate of divorce, hand it to your wife, no mess, no fuss, no problems, it's done. And Jesus is going to say, it's actually a big problem. It's not no problem, it's a big problem. It involves adultery. So to understand this, it would serve us at this point to look back at what he's talking about in the Old Testament. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24, Deuteronomy chapter 24, we'll look at the passage that's being discussed by Christ and being misapplied by the Jewish people. There's a law on divorce in Deuteronomy 24. I've taught this many times, I find many believers aren't even aware that this is in the Old Testament. So let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, in the case of murder and adultery, when Jesus says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, those teachers got at least the letter of the law right in those cases. But here is a different case entirely, completely misunderstood. This law that I just read in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, does not prescribe divorce at all. It simply regulates it if it's done. It was a cultural practice, and we'll look at a little bit later in this message why God permits it. But the point is, he's not commanding it. He's regulating it. He's saying if a man finds something indecent and does write out a certificate of divorce. This does not say, as was taught, that a man has the right to divorce his wife simply by writing out a bill or certificate of divorce. There's actually only one command here. In Deuteronomy 24, if you read it carefully, you'll find there's one command. And that one command is, if a man divorces his wife, and that wife remarries, and that second marriage breaks up for whatever reason, a divorce or the man dies, here's the command. The first husband can't remarry her. That's the command, verse 4. Then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. That's the command. That's the regulation. So this law in Deuteronomy chapter 24 does not say man has some kind of inalienable, absolute right to divorce a woman as he pleases. But it says if he does do that, then there's a regulation that goes with it. Man writes a certificate of divorce, presumably including the reason, gives it to the woman. The woman feels now like she's free so that she can marry someone else. That is, by the way, what Joseph did or wanted to do in Matthew chapter 1 when he found out that Mary was with child. It says in verse number 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What's that mean? He wasn't going to bring Mary before a council of elders in Nazareth and say, look, she's with child. He was just going to write a certificate of divorce and give it to Mary when he found she was with child. Didn't want to cause Mary any more shame that she would have already had being with child before they came together. So instead of bringing her before the town elders, he was going to write the certificate of divorce. So the regulation in Deuteronomy is, if a man gives his wife a certificate of divorce because he finds something indecent, the scripture says, in her, and she becomes another man's wife, and if the second man divorces her or dies, the command is the first husband can't marry her again. Making it a little bit more difficult to divorce. Because the man's going to have to take the time to think of something and write it out. And he's going to have to be sure he wants to do it, because he can't change his mind afterwards and marry her again. It protected the woman in some sense from being tossed to and fro by the same man or men. It prevented in some sense a hasty divorce. That was the command. But by Christ's time, some men, Jewish men, simply looked at that as, for any old reason, I can write out this certificate and I wouldn't be guilty of doing anything wrong. And it's sad because as Jesus is teaching this, and people are taking this one passage of Scripture and misapplying it, they're ignoring a whole bunch of other things the Old Testament does say about marriage. For example, let me just read you Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This is what the Old Testament says in Malachi. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence, as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. In other words, don't be faithless as a husband. Imagine that. The God of the Old Testament, who's God, says, I hate divorce. And so Jesus starts his teaching by saying, you have heard that you can just kind of write out this bill of divorcement and everything's fine. But I say to you, so let's look at that part of it now. Back in Matthew, if you'll go there, chapter 5. So the first thing is, that's what the Old Testament actually commanded, that if a man did write out a certificate of divorce, he could not remarry that woman. Now the second thing we want to see from Matthew chapter 5 is, divorce and remarriage constitute adultery. Verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus says, any man who divorces his wife on grounds other than her sexual unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery, presumably in the remarriage. And then the man who would marry this woman who's been divorced also commits adultery. And it's important to understand here that it's the first husband divorcing her that's the cause of the adultery in the remarriage. In other words, he shouldn't have done this. He did not have proper grounds, and we'll talk about this later. But there's adultery taking place in the remarriage of the woman to this second man. Now, this adultery here is what we might call an adulterous marriage, something that shouldn't have happened, but it did. It's not a perpetual adultery. It simply means when they came together as a new husband and wife, that whole marriage is an adulterous marriage. A couple who would find themselves in that kind of situation should understand what Jesus is teaching, should acknowledge the wrongness of the improper marriage, but then go on to seek to honor God in their marriage. They're married, and they should not divorce, perpetuating more sin. I think it's clear at this point, if you're thinking of what Jesus is teaching, that he would not take kindly to our culture's casual attitude toward divorce and remarriage. He would not look at our culture and say, it's fine, not a problem. The whole idea here behind what Jesus is teaching about the divorce constituting at some point with all these remarriages, and he'll talk about the husband who divorces the wife remarrying and that being adultery. We'll see that later. But the point is, marriage was not intended to be broken on a whim. And the consequences of breaking that marriage normally result in adulterous marriages. Okay, so number one, what the Old Testament prescribes, Jesus says, you heard it said, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Number two, divorce and remarriage constitute adultery. And number three here, there's an exception Jesus allows for. Verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Do you notice? Except on the ground of sexual immorality. Now, in the Old Testament, that would not necessarily have been necessary. My wife's been unfaithful, and so I'm going to divorce her because of her unfaithfulness. That would not necessarily have been the way it would happen in the Old Testament, because her adultery, do you know what the Old Testament prescribed for that? She was subject to the death penalty. So he'd be able to remarry without divorcing her because she would be penalized for her adultery. But under Roman authority, when Jesus is teaching this, the Jews weren't supposed to execute anybody. So Jesus says, let me allow for this. I'm not commanding that this happen, but let me allow for this, an exception to the general rule of no divorce, except on the ground of sexual immorality. If there was sexual unfaithfulness on the woman's part, the implication here is that the bond of marriage would have been broken by that new relationship, and thus a divorce could be given, and the innocent party could be remarried. The man could remarry because she broke the bond of marriage. Now, this is not all Jesus taught on divorce. It's all that he teaches right here, and we're going to look at what he's taught in some other places. So we have to understand that. We must also understand that Jesus is not saying that anybody guilty of this is guilty of the unpardonable sin. That's it, you're done, your life is finished, you're divorced, you've got a mark against you, everything. No. Christ died on the cross for divorced people. Christ died on the cross for sinners. We must realize it's not the unpardonable sin. Divorced people can be forgiven. Divorced people can live fruitful and faithful lives in marriages that may not should not have taken place in the first place. But God is a gracious, merciful God who forgives sin and pours out his grace. But that doesn't mean we should look at this teaching and say, well, it doesn't matter. Christ's teaching is authoritative. He's God in the flesh. And it should be followed by his new covenant community, the church. And we also know that a lot of situations that come up are very complicated situations. And sometimes when you're thinking of people that have been through divorce or going through divorce or having problems and so on, you have to bring many scriptures to bear on the subject. Many principles have to be sorted out in the various situations. So what we want to do in the last part of the sermon, and I hope you don't think when I say last part that we're almost done. Because what we want to do is bring up some of the questions that these two verses just naturally bring to mind. So we understand that there's an exception Jesus allows for, but in general, Jesus is teaching, no, you heard it said that, you know, you can kind of divorce freely, but no, there's adultery involved in it. So let's look at some questions that we might ask at this point about this text and find that Jesus answers those questions someplace else in the Bible. So the first question is, why would God permit it in the first place then? Why do we have a passage in Deuteronomy 24 that says, well, if a man writes a bill of divorce, why would God permit it if it's something he didn't want to happen? And it's what I would call a rare concession God makes to the cultural practices of his people. This was common, and perhaps the children of Israel picked this up when they were in Egypt. But it was a common practice for men to write these certificates of divorce, hand them to their wives, and think that that's the end. The wife is free, they're free. So look at Matthew chapter 19, and we'll see Jesus explains why. Matthew chapter 19. Now, in order to explain this, let me read it, verses 3 to 9. Matthew 19, 3 to 9. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Notice their question. Can men write certificates of divorce to their wife for any reason? And Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then, here's the question, did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, understand that in Jesus' day, there was a debate among the different schools of teachers. This is historical. Based on Deuteronomy 24, there was the rabbinical school of Shammai, and they looked at Deuteronomy 24 rather conservatively, and they said, well, there may be some sexual immorality or immodesty or some shameful thing that a wife does that would allow a man to divorce his wife. That's what Deuteronomy 24 is about. And then there was a rabbinical school. The rabbi that started this thought philosophy was Hillel. And the rabbinical school of Hillel taught that Deuteronomy 24 meant for any cause. Any cause was sufficient. They literally taught, if your wife burnt the supper, you just write out a bill of divorce. They literally taught, if you find someone, you marry someone, and then you find someone you're more attracted to, just write out a bill of divorce. That's why they say in Matthew 19, is it lawful to, they're debating this amongst themselves. Is it lawful? They're putting Jesus to the test. To divorce your wife, notice it says, for any cause. You don't like her cooking? Don't like her looks after a while? Don't like the color of her hair? And she doesn't have the ability to change it? You just write out a bill of divorce, guys. That's all there is to it. So they ask Jesus about this. And Jesus doesn't take them to Deuteronomy 24. Jesus takes them to Genesis. And he says, you got to look at the purpose of this. He explains, no, God ordained marriage to be one man and one woman united together for their lives in a covenant relationship of marriage. Jesus even speaks of the covenant relationship. He says, what God has joined together. Joining together in the sense that that's why he created men and women. He created them to be joined together in a covenant relationship, husband and wife. Though God does give some people the gift of singleness, in general, that's the idea of things. That's the order of society. Now, later in the scripture, we find an amazing thing, which we're not going to spend a lot of time on. But later in the scripture, we find an amazing teaching in Ephesians chapter 5. Just an astounding teaching. That not only did God ordain husbands and wives to be united together in marriage for life, but as redemption unfolds,